Come back to Genesis chapter 1, and again let me add my thanks to the men for this evening for their help in the meeting. We greatly appreciate you coming along, and I trust the Lord will bless you in your ministry in the future. Genesis chapter number 1, we started last Sunday evening this little series, Where Did It All Go Wrong? And I'm endeavoring on these Sunday evenings to take us right back to the very beginning of time and look at creation and even consider original sin and how did the world end up in the mess in which it is in today. And really, we considered last Sunday evening creation, believe it or not, and we looked at Genesis 1 and 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And we move on, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. What happened next after verse 1 of Genesis chapter 1? Well, we will deal with this more deeply, but in a moment or two's time. But I don't believe between Genesis 1 and 1 and Genesis 1 and 2, there was a pause for billions of years. I mentioned last week how that there are many believers, good and godly folk, who have tried to combine theology and geology together, and they've wrote in billions of years between these two verses. But rather, as we see here from the use of the word "and," the process is sequential. The fact that the word "and" is used in one verse after another shows that the verse before and the verse after link to the ones around it, and there is no gap for billions of years to fit in. Rather, we believe, as it says in the book of Exodus, that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. And we begin now to see in Genesis 1 and verse number 2 how God took the earth of verse 1 and literally, step by step, day by day, formed it into the world that we live upon today. Creation is this great subject that is greatly debated, and there's much disagreement among scientists and Christians, and many believe that the world was created through a great bang, and there was evolution and processed after that, and really the earth is billions, somewhere in the region of 13 or 14 billion years old. But we believe here from Genesis chapter 1 that God literally formed the earth in 6 24-hour days. I believe that Genesis 1, verses 1 to 5, form the very first day of creation. We have here God creating the initial elements for creation and then subsequently forming it. Verse 2, as we come to it tonight, simply gives us a glimpse at the canvas off which God worked when he created the heavens and the earth, what that initially looked like before he began to form the planet that we live upon. In the same day, he also created light, which we will consider next time. So I've simply entitled our message this evening, What Happened Next? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. What happened next? Well, as we look at three things from Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 2, I asked you to follow along and hopefully try to see something of the wonder of the God of creation. You see, the great truth is this tonight. The God of creation is also the God of salvation. And the God that created the heavens and the earth is the one who can give you new life in the Lord Jesus Christ this evening. So let's look at three things about the earth on day number one. First of all, we'll notice that there was an extraordinary emptiness. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void. Now, I want to pause at this point. As I said last week, I'm a preacher, not a scientist, and I haven't the brains to get into the depths of this. And certainly some of the things we are going to consider this evening are beyond even our wildest imaginations. But this is another verse that has caused much discussion and disagreement even among Christians. It's in the gap between this verse and the previous verse, I say, that many try to reconcile theology and geology. To align and harmonize the scriptures with science, billions of years are inserted into that gap. Keeping with that theory, many also say that Genesis 1 and 2 is what, somewhere in that gap, the great war in heaven took place between God and Satan. Satan started his existence as we know in heaven, where he was one of God's supremest and chiefest angels. However, the devil's downfall was pride. Desiring to be elevated and made like God, he was punished by God for his pride, and subsequently he was banished from heaven. On that day, the Bible tells us that he took a third of the heavenly host with him. And so many have concluded that that war created a cosmic chaos, which is how many interpret the state of the earth in verse number 2. They tell us that many scholars have taken the original word and translated it differently to what we have here. They tell us that the word was, should be, became. And so many read, and the earth became became without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. They also say that alongside the phrase without form and void, that should be translated, the earth became ruined and desolate. In other words, because of that great heavenly war and because of God's judgment on Satan, the earth of verse 1 became a place of chaos and ruin and desolation before God stepped in to rebuild it again. There are many well-respected theologians who hold to this point, that Genesis 1 and 2 was the beginning of God fixing what was ruined by this rebellion. Add to that, they say that the darkness that covered the earth was the devil's doing, because God is light and he cannot create darkness. But the problem with that theory is Isaiah 45 and 7, where God said, I form the light and create darkness, and I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all things. Rather, I believe what we have here in Genesis 1 and 2 is we have got absolute, utter emptiness. What we have in Genesis 1 and 2 is nothingness. We have voidness. The earth was literally formless. You see, in Genesis 1 and 1, we have God creating time in the beginning, we have God creating space, the heavens, and we have God creating matter, the earth. And as we begin to look at this verse, we see that that matter was water. From verse 2 onwards, we see that God taking those elements and shaping them into the earth we live upon today. One man describes the earth of Genesis 1 and 2 as a huge, shapeless, objectless, tenantless mass of matter, the gaseous and solid elements commingled, in which neither organized structure nor animated form nor even distinctly traced outline of any kind appeared. In other words, while space and mineral matter existed, they hadn't formed any. Imagine space without stars. Imagine space without the sun. Imagine space without the planets. Elements without form, created by God, but not yet constructed by God. All the substance, but not yet the subject. You know, it's again, I used the analogy of a builder last week. When a builder comes on site, he gathers all of his materials and everything is there in substance, but it's without form. The builder has to take the blocks and the cement and actually create. And so what we have here is this earth. We have all the substance, but no form. But as we see the creation account unfold in 6 literal days, God took to make a thing of utter barrenness, and he transformed it into a thing of unbelievable beauty. In Isaiah 45 and 18, we read how that God, he was the one that created the earth not in vain, rather he formed it to be inhabited. You see, what that tells me is this: the Lord, God Almighty, never intended the earth to be empty. He never intended matter to be meaningless. Rather, everything was to have a purpose. Because of sin and our sin nature, each of us are born with, our lives begin and continue like the earth on day one. We know not God. And therefore our lives are empty. There's a great void in our lives and an even greater vacancy in our souls. You know, here's the truth tonight, dear friend. If you're here and you're not saved, there is something missing in your life. Your life is incomplete this evening. You see, we were designed by God and we were designed for God. But life and our existence on earth makes no sense without God. Do you ever think that there has to be more to life than the rat race, the daily grind? There has to be a point and a purpose to our existence on the earth. Oh, dear friend, listen tonight. If you're still not a Christian, then a good description of your life is without form and void. It's like when Jesus spoke to the rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10. Oh, he was wealthy. My, he had as much wealth as he would ever need. My, he was successful. He had climbed to the top of his career ladder. He was an upright and a moral young man. If you had a child and you wanted him to be like anybody, the rich young ruler would have been a good example for your child to aspire to. He had everything in life. Yet when Jesus looked at him and it says, beholding him, he loved him. Do you know what Jesus said to him for all that he had? He says, one thing thou lackest. You see, for all that he had, there was something missing. And here's the problem. As humans, we try everything and we'll try anything to fill the gap where God should be in our lives with all kinds of thrills and pleasures. We're always looking for that fix. Oh, we want that kick. We want that high to bring our soul satisfaction, and we can try it in the pub, and we can try it in adrenaline junkies, or you can try it in career, you can try it in your car, you can try it in your house, you can try everything just to find that satisfaction. And dear friend, I want to tell you tonight, if you go down to the shop this evening on your way home and you get a lottery ticket and your numbers come up in the lottery on Wednesday night, I want to tell you, after the high is finished, you'll still have something missing. Do you ever see somebody that wins the lottery? They're the unhappiest people in the world. You see, after everything dies down and after they buy the car and the house and all of the rest, they usually end up bankrupt and they say, do you know what? It was the worst thing ever happened to me. You see, for all that we try, we have to go back for more, because enough is never enough. No matter what we try, there is still an emptiness in our heart which we just can't seem to fill. We can't put our finger on what it is. Oh, dear friend, if that's you tonight, I assure you it's the gap where God should be. What God done in bringing in the beginning in creation, he can do for you in salvation. He is the God who transforms people's lives. He's the only one capable of taking a barren life of sin and making it into a glorious testimony of grace. He's the only one capable of taking a life of emptiness, a life without form, a life void of him, and making it into a new creation. That's why Jesus said unto that religious ruler Nicodemus, ye must be born again. You know what he said to Nicodemus? And this is maybe strange sitting in church this evening. But he says, quit trying to fill the gap with religion. Nicodemus was a religious man. Jesus says, I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. And so what we find is the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created all the matter, the substance that was needed. But the earth, at that first day, it was without form. It was void. There was absolute nothingness. There was just a formless mass. We see, first of all, that there was an extraordinary emptiness. But secondly, we see there was a deep darkness. You see, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Now, I purposely want to avoid getting too technical, but suffice it to say, and you'll maybe remember this if you can think back to your physics days in school, but light is a form of energy. You only need to look at the increasing number of buildings installing solar panels on the roof to see that fact that light is a form of energy, and solar power is energy created from light. Now here's the problem. In Genesis 1 and 2, because the earth was formless and void, then we can conclude that as yet there was no energy. The earth was in a state not yet energized. Where there is no energy, there is no light. And where there is no light, there can only be darkness. Notice how the darkness was attached to the deep. Scholars tell us that word face here, rather than describing the earth's surface, actually describes an unformed presence. You could translate or replace the word face there for presence. And while we don't know specifically what that matter was at this point, doesn't really matter. But what is significant, however, is the fact that darkness had attached itself to everything. There was no light source. There was no light to sustain anything. There was just a deep and depressing darkness. Something not just on the surface, but something that penetrated everything. Whatever those particles, whatever that matter, whatever it was, darkness was attached to it. There was no place where there was light. I understand that it's hard for our minds to imagine such an image. Yet here we have again another mighty metaphor to describe the state of each of our souls. You see, just as darkness was upon the face of the deep, so our problem spiritually is not on the surface, but it's in the depths of our soul. You see, do you know tonight that what you see in me on the outside, I know it's not a particularly pretty picture, but what you see is just the surface. And what I'm looking at tonight as I look down at the audience isn't the real you. I'm just seeing your exterior. For deep down inside you is something that can't be dictated, can't be picked up on a scanner. There's a soul. Deep down inside of you, the right at your very heart, there's a soul. And that's where the problem lies. You see, on the surface, most of our lives look lovely. They look full of light. We don't do harm to anyone. We do our best. We live morally. We live uprightly. And therefore we think that we don't need to get right with God. Only those who are in the depths of depravity need God. Only the criminal and the corrupt, they're the ones that need saved. But listen to what the Bible says. In 1 Samuel 16, we learn that the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart, or the Lord looketh on the soul. And I asked you tonight, forget about how your outward appearance looks. How's your soul tonight? You see, when God looks at our souls, he sees that all our righteousness on the surface are simply as filthy rags in his sight. Just as darkness had attached itself to every part and particle of the unformed earth, so sin has attached itself to every part of our souls. But here's the problem. We're blind to that fact. It's natural tonight if you feel affronted to that young fellow at the front telling me that I'm a sinner. I understand if that affronts you. You see, the problem is we're born blind to the fact we're sinners, and yet we don't know it. We can't see the damage sin has done to our soul. I don't know, and I'm sorry to use the analogy, but it's appropriate. I don't know if you've ever seen the new cigarette packages, you know, and you look at them. Oh my, the cigarette on the outside, it doesn't look like it's doing us very much damage, but yet on the packages, they've now put the picture of the damage of the lungs and everything that's doing inside, and that's where the problem is. Sin does the damage on the inside. It works from the inside out. But much of that blindness is down to the devil's work, for the Bible says, he hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Oh, listen, dear friend, tonight, if you're not saved, the devil doesn't want you to see your sin. The devil doesn't want you to see the Savior. He wants to keep you blind and ignorant to the fact that the light of the world has come, and he wants to shine into your heart tonight.
In Ephesians 4 and Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 18, we read how that every person's spiritual understanding is darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. And even though our inability to do right proves that we are sinners, so few actually accept such a fact. I want to assure you, dear friend, tonight we cannot get to know God by going to church or by turning religious or reforming. The natural man, as we're born, we can't know God. We're blind to Him. We're all born dead in trespasses and sins. But that is why then, in John chapter number 1, we're introduced to Jesus, of whom it says, in Him was life. Oh, in Adam all die, but in Jesus Christ all can be made alive. In Him was life, and the life was the light of man. You see, He is the great light sent from heaven to show us the way to God. He is both the path to and the provider of everlasting life. Oh, dear friend, listen tonight. In another place, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. He is the one who came to show people their sin and ultimately to save them from their sin. He's the great hope of the world. But here's the great contrast. Being the light of the world, however, He died in darkness at Calvary. You see, upon the cross, He was shrouded in hours of darkness as God brought that supernatural blackness upon the scene as God dealt with sin. There upon that cross, the light of the world endured the eternal punishment, not for our sins only, but praise God, for the sins of the whole world. So that we could be forgiven by God, made not only ready, but also made righteous for heaven. Oh, dear friend, He came to the earth. He created as the great heavenly light and hope of the world. And yet how sad when we read the fact in the Bible that He is the light shineth in the darkness. Yet the darkness comprehended it not. He came as the radiance of heaven. But isn't it so sad that He was rejected by man? In John 3 and 19, we read the reason why condemnation is passed upon all men, because light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And I'm not going to stand here and say this evening that sin is not attractive. It is. Sin is inviting. But dear friend, today sin is absolutely devastating. The problem today is darkness has hidden itself in light, in glitz and glamour and bright lights. Most people live blind to the fact that they are a heartbeat from everlasting darkness. But as our friends have been singing, and I want to reiterate tonight, you need not die in your sin. For the light has come into the world, and Jesus Christ is that light. And He wants to save you this evening. He died in darkness that we might live with God, the light. Live with God in the light as He is in the light. And so what we see first of all in Genesis 1 and 2 is an extraordinary emptiness. The earth was without form and void. We see secondly there was a deep darkness. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. But finally, and just give me a few minutes to finish this, we see a mighty movement. For it says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And I want you to stick with me, because this is a tremendous thought as we consider it. We've noted how that the earth was without form and void, thus meaning the earth was not yet energized. Light couldn't exist because energy didn't exist. But I don't know if you can think far enough back to your physics lesson, but here's the interesting thing about energy. Energy cannot be created nor destroyed, only transformed. You can't create energy. But here's the thing. Everything depends on energy. So, if you have nothing, where do you get initial energy? For particles to collide, as scientists tell us, and for a rapid cooling and for expansion to happen, for a big bang to happen and for the earth to evolve over billions of years, do you know what you need to kick all that process off with? Energy. Now, you have a big problem then. For where did that energy come from if it can't create itself? Where did the energy come from to create the big bang? Where did initial energy come from to give light? Where did energy come from initially to create gravity? Where did energy come from initially to allow the seas to move in waves and to allow light to travel and so forth? There had to be an initial moving. There had to be a beginning of energy. There had to be something first to create it. And the Bible gives us the answer right here. And the Spirit of God moved. That's where energy began. The word moved only appears three times in the Old Testament. And on the other two occasions, the word is translated shake or flutter. Perhaps today we might use the term the Spirit of God vibrated. You see, what we find here is the Spirit of God moved in some kind of supernatural vibrating way which transformed into that initial energy needed for life. All without the movement of God, and by removing God from the equation, we're left with emptiness, we're left with no energy. But when God moves by His Spirit, things begin to happen and a new creation is born. Oh, dear friend, I don't care what scientists say this evening. The Bible says the Spirit of God was the supreme energizer and the creator of gravity, force, and light. In fact, the very next thing that God created was light. Before there was light, there had to be energy. Didn't take a random movement of matter to collide and create the earth. Rather, it took a specific movement of the Spirit of God to bring life out of nothingness. Note then what the Spirit of God moved upon. Look at what it says. It moved upon the face of the waters. Now, that is the same as the face of the deep. It's a synonymous term. Initially, God created this mass of minerals, a great expanse of separated water particles out of which the world would be formed. Of course, we read of Peter saying that the earth was stood out of the water. So you had this great expanse of water particles that were not cohesive and not yet spherical but shapeless. And that was until the Spirit of God moved, energizing these waters, drawing them together to create the spherical shape that we know of the earth to be today. In fact, we are given a very detailed explanation of this mighty movement over in Proverbs chapter number 8. I encourage you to turn there and read this with me because these verses are absolutely amazing as they detail the mighty movement of the Spirit of God on that first day of creation. Proverbs chapter number 8 and verse number 23. Proverbs chapter number 8 and verse number 23. Listen to what the Word of God says. It says, I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. And when there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains, abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet He had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. Then watch this. When He prepared the heavens, I was there. When He set a compass upon the face of the depth or the deep. It's the same word. Now watch what happens here. We see, what we see is the most unimaginable scene. First of all, the fact of a compass is mentioned in verse 27 as pointing to the shape of the earth, that it was going to be spherical. Northeast, south, and northeast, or north, south, east, and west. But notice how, and notice very carefully, that God set a compass in its place. Now that tells us that before the setting of the compass, the earth had no direction, no form, and wasn't spherical in nature, perfectly in keeping with Genesis 1 and 2. Henry M. Morris says, elements of matter and molecules of water were present, but not yet energized. The force of gravity was not yet functioning to draw such particles together into a coherent mass with a definite form. But then as God moved on the face of the waters and set the compass, thus creating gravitational force, these waters were pulled together to form a perfectly spherical shape. Now energized. And able to move through space in orbital rotation. By the way, this isn't the creating of the seas. They didn't come till later on. This is the atmospheric waters. Let me ask you a question, dear friend, tonight by simple logic. Do you think it's by accident that the earth spins at the speed it does and on the specific axis on which it rotates? Of course not. It has been energized to spin at the exact speed and angle God set at the beginning. And I don't mean to say this flippantly, but when God set the earth spinning in Genesis 1 and verse number 1, it has been spinning at the same ever since. Setting the compass. Now created the poles, the magnetic fields in these waters had now come together to form a cohesive spherical atmosphere. Now in such a state, this newly formed, energized planet was now ready for heat, light, and life. New life began initially with a mighty movement of the Spirit of God. All without the Spirit of God moving, the earth was without form and void. But when the Spirit of God moved, the earth became that spherical shape that we know it is to be today. Began to move, energized by the Spirit of God. Energy now existed, and so light could now be formed. But here's the thing, and this is where I'll finish this evening. New life began initially with a mighty movement of the Spirit of God. So it is with human conversion. Salvation is of the Lord. You see, many think that all it takes to be a Christian is to read the Bible, go to church, love your neighbor, say some prayers. That's not what the Bible says. A true Christian is someone who has been born again, not physically, but spiritually. The Spirit of God works in people's hearts, convicting them of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. And it's the Spirit of God is that which is working within you, telling you deep down that you need to get right with God. It's the Spirit of God that's speaking to you when you lie your head in the pillow and you can't sleep and you know you need to get right with God. It's God speaking to you by His Spirit. Oh, dear friend, listen to Him tonight. You see, when it comes to getting saved, the Bible says, but as many as received Him, to them give He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And here's the thought I want to finish on this evening. We can't save ourselves. Wish we could. Nor can we get saved through any man, minister, or meeting. I can't save you, dear friend, tonight. And I'm sorry if you come in here thinking I could wave the Bible over you and save you tonight. I can't do it. It's a work of God. I want to assure you tonight there's only one man that can save you, and it's the man in glory, Christ Jesus the Lord. It's by faith. That it may be by grace. God speaks through His Word and by His Spirit. We must listen and we must respond. You see, dear friend, tonight, while God speaks by His Spirit, on the other hand, you have a responsibility to respond. Some say you can reject God or you can't reject God. People say you can't resist God. Dear friend, tonight, the Bible's full of men who God spoke to and they resisted Him. Dear friend, I want to assure you tonight that you can be born again by the Spirit of God. You can be made a new creation in Christ. But be warned, God has said, My Spirit shall not always strive with man. And I say to you this evening, as we have considered where did it all go wrong, we have considered how that there was an extraordinary emptiness. There was a deep darkness. Oh, that's a picture of life without Christ. But praise God for the mighty movement of the Spirit. And as the Spirit of God moves from seat to seat and heart to heart in this meeting this evening, I urge you, if the Spirit is speaking, you respond. Because here's the truth, dear friend, the Spirit of God could speak in this meeting this evening for the very last time. God is speaking to you today. Dear friend, harden not your heart. Respond in repentance. See, if we were to turn the lights out in this meeting this evening, you'll get disorientated. Nothing makes sense. But as soon as the light comes on, my, you see everything different. Right now, life makes no sense. Still living in nature's darkness and sin. But if you let the light of the world in by faith, I trust you this evening, you will have a whole new outlook in life. Praise God, you'll have a new beginning. You'll be born again, not of flesh, but by the Spirit of the living God. Why not come? Trust the Savior, repent of your sins, and get right with God tonight. Let's pray.